reading from Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will have what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 34, which we shall look at together now. Anybody know who this man is, either the actor or the part that he played? Ah, now you see, what's happened to those? Ah, here they are. Do you want a sweet? Very good. Say it again, Michael Douglas playing in the film.
Money something.
Close. This man is not a plant in the audience. He is here. Yeah? Exactly right. This comes from a film called Wall Street. From the mid-1980s. It was a Hollywood blast, I suppose, against the profitability and success of Wall Street in New York and the City of London. I suppose from the fact that the man is called Gordon Gekko, a gecko being some sort of lizard, that tells us the opinion of the filmmakers about what was going on in Wall Street. And to this man, this character, is given one of those lines in film history that is never forgotten. He's got it again. He's doing it. Tell us what it is.
Greed is good.
Greed is good. Yes. That was Gecko's line. Greed is kind of good. You know? Greed is good. No, it isn't. That's what I want to say first and foremost. Greed is not good. I think you can take the image down there, Jill. If you look at verse 15 of the passage that was read to us, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So if you want a title for this morning's message. It's greed is not good. This passage deals with it. It's something, isn't it, which seems part of our nature. Greed. It's something we don't have to teach our children. I want that. You've got that. I want that. We don't have to teach them. We have to teach them to share, don't we? And this passage is going to take us through the Lord's attitude to greed. In verses 13 to 21, we'll see greed as an illness. It's a problem. And then in verses 22 to 34, how to deal with that illness. So if the heading is greed is not good, the two sections in which we are going to look at it is the illness of greed and the treatment for greed. Let's look at that illness. For any illness that we want to treat, we need to know its source. And the source of greed is self-centeredness, which has come into this world from the very beginning. It was the original problem, wasn't it, for Adam and Eve? They wanted what they did not need in order to be someone they were not. God had created a wonderful world for them to live in. Everything that they needed for human health and happiness and sustaining of life everlasting was there in the Garden of Eden. But that wasn't enough. They didn't want to be satisfied with that. They wanted to be God. Very much that is the temptation which Satan puts in front of them. Take this fruit. You'll be like God. And they were wanting that. And because of Adam and Eve's first sin, we are still like that. All they had from God was still not enough to make them content. They wanted to actually be like God. We might say, well, we don't want to be like that. But do we not? Do we not want to be in control of our life? To make the decisions, not to submit them to what God says in his word or by his spirit, but we want to be a little God for our own life. Thank you very much. What's the source of this illness of greed? It's that self-centeredness that says, I want to be in charge. I want to have what I want. Even if it's more, even if I've got enough now. What are the symptoms? Well, this man who comes to talk or demands of Jesus something in verses 13 through to 15 shows us some of the symptoms of greed. They're illustrated by him. He's frustrated that the inheritance is not his. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He doesn't ask Jesus to decide whether he is owed a share. He doesn't ask for Jesus to act as a sort of an arbiter between them. He says, well, he demands, doesn't he? He goes to Jesus with a demand. He says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Was he owed an inheritance? He doesn't actually say. But there are laws of inheritance there in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, which would have decided these issues. But he's not content with that. He wants what really he wasn't going to get if he listened to the law of God. So there's a first symptom of greed. It produces a keenness to ignore God's word in pursuit of our own wishes and our own ambitions. But there's a second thing that this man shows, a second symptom of greed. He wants to engage Jesus, not as an honest individual to be arbitrate between them, not as a neutral between him and his brother, but he wants to engage Jesus as some sort of powerful tool with which he can browbeat his brother. So here's our symptom. Greed twists how we see Jesus and what his role is in our lives. Jesus did not come to this earth to give us whatever we desire. We sang, don't we? Commit your way to the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your hearts. We try to put it in the opposite direction sometimes, don't we? We want the desire of our hearts to commit the Lord to a certain direction of action. Jesus didn't come to earth to be a sort of like a genie who will grant our every wish. That trivialises him. Jesus came to earth to save sinners. People like you and me by nature. That's what he came to do. It would be a tremendous task. It would require all of him to be sacrificed on the cross, paying the price for our sin. Yet he came to do that. He was willing to do that for us. And yet this man wants him to just be the one who gets him some money, so gets him some inheritance. Jesus came to destroy the power of Satan, we understand. What a mighty task that was. So that's what Jesus is said to be coming to do here in the scriptures. And he does. He triumphs over Satan at the cross. He is raised again from the dead. He's exalted into heaven. What a wonderful, glorious, magnificent picture that is of Jesus. Triumphant over the grave, raised to heaven. And yet greed makes us seem just as the person who can give us what we want. Greed alters our relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ, twists his work. And the greed of this man has given him wrong priorities, doesn't he? Now, Jesus doesn't address those directly. He will come and do that through a parable. But this man's priorities are wrong. For Jesus says to him, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A person's worth is not determined by their possessions. We do use that phrase, don't we? We say that James Dyson, for example, is worth billions. Or we might say Elon Musk is worth tens of billions. They're not worth that. They're not worth any more than you or I are. We have just as much worth as those people, in and of ourselves, because we are created in God's image. They have a lot more money than me. A lot more money than you, I suspect. But that doesn't make them worth anything more in the sight of God. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus carries home his point by telling this parable in verses 16 through to 21. Notice that the object of this parable is described as a rich man. He's rich at the beginning of this parable. He's already rich before he has this bumper harvest that comes later on in the parable. He's a man who's already possessed of barns. You know, he's already got property and buildings. Verse 18, I will tear down my barns. He's already got those. This man has enough. Enough property, enough barns to store what it is to be a rich man. Hope you get that. He's already very prosperous, is this man. And then on this particular year, he has a bumper harvest. Wonderful. Wonderful. Beyond even the capacity of a rich man. What do you want to do with that bumper harvest? He wants to keep it for himself. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I will store all my grain and my goods. He wants to keep it all for himself. He has enough to be a rich man, and he gets more, and he wants to keep it. Here is greed. There's greed perfectly pictured in this parable. He has enough to be rich, but will he share this surplus that he gets? No way. He's not going to do that. He could exhibit the respect for God's law that there is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law urges a concern for the poor, to help those in need. You find that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But this man doesn't do that. He has the means to direct a surplus to others, but he doesn't. Well, he's already got enough. He's already a rich man. So whatever could he need this bumper harvest and the money that it brings, what could he need that for? Just to be slothful. Yeah? Verse 19. Take life easy. Eat. Drink. Be merry. Don't bother to get up and work hard. No. You know, I've got, he says, all the good things laid up for many years. So he thinks. Not only has his greed lead him to despise God's law or to turn his back on it, he's no real idea of God's role in his life. He's a limited understanding of God, that God is the one who stands with the judgment of life ahead of us. If this man had any thoughts of God at all, he wasn't thinking that God would intervene then. And he gets the sharpest of corrections, doesn't he? His greed has led him to misunderstand God, to misunderstand that God is in control of our life and our future, and not us. So greed is based on self-centeredness, which leads to a casual approach to God's word, and wrong and false, insulting and dangerous ideas about God. This man's soul is going to be demanded of him that night. We none of us know when that moment will come. He's got wrong priorities, ignoring the needs of others so he can be slothful. So was Gordon Gekko right? And greed is good? No, it is not. Okay, but what can we do about it? It is intrinsic to us, it seems. What can we do about it? Well, Jesus tells his disciples a treatment. And it is to his disciples. It's a crowd around him in verse 13, but Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 22 and gives them a particular message, the little flock that he's talking to in verse 32. He says to them, put your trust in God, not riches. That's the treatment. Put your trust in God. He tells them not to worry. Worry is linked, isn't it, to greed? If you're greedy, you're always worried somebody else might have more. It's linked to poverty as well. We worry whether you'll have enough. Worry comes from greed as much as it does from poverty. But recognise that God is in control of all of this world. And there are not bits of your life that he has forgotten about. You don't have to look after the bits that God doesn't know about or doesn't care about and isn't concerned about. Because God is involved in all of your lives. He sees everything. Even the hairs on your head. Even as they shrink in number, he still sees them all. Little birds that fly. He sees everything. He's careful for all his creation. That's the message of verses 22 through to 31, isn't it? God has a continuing care for all his creation. And those who have trusted in him for eternal salvation, are especially in his care. Verse 24. How much more valuable you are than birds. Well, that's good to know. You know, Jeff has some very valuable chickens. But Jeff is worth much more than his many chickens. Yeah? Jill's nodding at the side. That's good. God knows you need things. You know, he's concerned for you. Verse 28. How much more will he clothe you? If he clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you? Now, that's not an invitation to sloth, to just sit back and say, oh, right, God's in control. God cares for me. I can just wait for him to deliver it. Work is God's way of providing for ourselves and others. You can find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Yeah? What this trust in God gives us is a reassurance that we don't need to make possessions the centre of our lives and all that we're bothered about. Yeah? We can, if we're like the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, trust in God and work hard, and he will care for us and provide. Sometimes that's very difficult. The hymn we sang was from the 1980s, Gordon Gekko was from the 1980s. There was a time when, at that stage, when politicians felt it was right to create unemployment, to deliberately put people out of work so that would get the economy back on track. That's wrong. That is wrong. To deliberately make people unemployed as an object of policy. Because God says it is by work that you will please me. Jesus says, hang light to your wealth, such as it is, and be willing to share, verse 33. Yeah? This is what the rich man could have done, verses 16 to 18. He had more than enough, and he could have used some of that more than enough to help those who had less. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 33. He's not saying, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. He's saying, take what you don't need. Think about how you share that. The man in the parable chose not to do that through greed. We are not to be the same. Jesus and his disciples, this little flock, give an example of that balance, don't they? They were very happy to take the hospitality that others offered them. Mary and Martha entertained Jesus and his disciples many times. And Jesus and his disciples were willing to humble themselves. It is humbling to admit that you need somebody's help sometimes. But they took that when it was needed. But at other times, perhaps, when they'd had donations, they carried with them a purse for collecting to give to the poor. We read that in John chapter 12. There was that balance. They were willing to accept help, but they were also, whenever they could, in a position to help, they were ready to help. There's nothing wrong with earning and working to get wealth. Even when he was on the cross, Jesus committed his mother Mary to the care of John. Why could John take Mary into his house and look after? Partly because family relations, perhaps partly because of love to her. But also he was head of a successful fishing business. He had the wealth to look after her that he was willing to share. It is through trusting God that we find the real way in which we can counter greed. Put trust in God's care of you. And when you have enough, be ready to share. It's in the kingdom of God that we can be free from worry. There is where our treasure must be. The thing that most warms our heart must be that we have a place in heaven. Trusting God for all the life here is, and that is a treatment for the illness of greed. Well, I hope and pray that we're not greedy, because it's not good. But even more, I hope and pray that we have that trust in God, which means that our treasure is in heaven. That's where our expectations of security and hope must be. Trust that greed hasn't given you a false picture of Jesus, someone who's just there to grant you your requests when you want them, but one who is sovereign over your life. And if you've put your trust in him, if you've asked for his salvation on the cross to be your salvation, your sins were paid for on the cross, then your treasure is in heaven. And you will never lose that. But when life on this earth finishes, and we say, don't we, you can't take it with you. Absolutely you can't. But there will be treasure in heaven waiting for you. Jesus said, seek his kingdom. When he came preaching, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is that you do not have to believe. You do not have to be greedy. You do not have to trust yourself. You can trust God in heaven and the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternal security and eternal treasure.